You know, the nation of Israel had Jesus as this God that's unapproachable God, unapproachable light. They didn't have this personal relationship with Jesus, the Savior. They just saw God as a God of judgment, a God of laws, rules, and regulations. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to talk about their heavenly Father, that they are cared for, that they are loved. And we're the recipients of this message. And as we go through Matthew, we see Jesus is the King of Kings. Matthew describes it. And so as we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew, if you open with me to chapter 16, once again, as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, he's presented as the King, written from this perspective. Chapter 1 through 10 reveal the King, his person, his precepts, his prophecy, his power. Chapters 11 through 13 portray the rebellion against Jesus, the King. Not just a King, but a Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, who came to save the nation from their sins. And we know, as a result, the nation of Israel has rejected. You can take my volume down here, please. The nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus had to tell the disciples what the kingdom would look like because they have rejected their king, that there'll be wheats and tares together in the kingdom age, the time where the Spirit of God is in the church, within the believers. The nation of Israel had been blinded for a season, and salvation has come to the Gentiles. And he began to tell them what the church would look like, the church age that we live in. There'll be professing Christians, one who would say that they're born again, but not. There'll be those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. These are the true believers, the true Christians. And we'll grow together as wheat and tares together. And we won't know the difference until the harvest time. You see, the tares, which is the weeds, have no fruit, but the wheat has kernels. There's fruit with it. And at the end, God will separate us. And so here in chapter 16, actually chapters 14 through 20, we'll see Jesus pulling his disciples away for times of instruction. He gets personal with them. He's teaching them. Why? Because right now, Jesus is with them. We'll see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else sees. They'll attack Jesus Christ personally and then physically unto death. They never touch the disciples at this point. But we know when Jesus is crucified and he's resurrected, then the disciples are attacked. We know John is beheaded, certainly. But other than John, nothing happens to them. They're protected. But now they become the body of Christ, the physical representation of the Spirit of God in the disciples, the body of Christ. And they'll be attacked. If you're with us on Sundays, we're going through the book of Acts. They've been empowered. Great things are happening. Ministry is happening. But every one of them will be martyred, except John. Every one of them will die for their faith. And so here we see the rebellion beginning in chapters 11 through 13. And now Jesus is training them. And like us, they forget many times. The last chapter, they come to a situation where there's multitudes of people. They say, well, we don't have anything to feed them. They forgot Jesus had already fed 5,000 prior to that. Jesus is their supplier. And what is the lesson here? Well, there's always a physical picture of a spiritual truth. He looks at the nation or the people that were following him, and he has compassion on them because they're hungry. But not only are they physically hungry, they're spiritually starving. And he tells the disciples, you go and feed them. That's exactly what we're supposed to do, right? He tells them in chapter 28 to go unto all the nations and preach the gospel. Make disciples. We have the words of life. We have the living bread. And it is Jesus Christ and him crucified, died for our sins. This is the message. And those that believe would have eternal life. Life forever in Christ Jesus. Oh, we will physically die. There's no doubt about that. Unless the rapture happens from the church and we're part of that. But all of us will have our day before the Lord one day. And so we see he has compassion over the multitudes. Do you have compassion over the multitudes? I was getting emotional as I'm praying for Ukraine. I don't know anybody in Ukraine, but I'm sure there's Christians there. I'm sure there's a Calvary Chapel in Ukraine. Look it up. There's believers in there. And if Russia intends to attack them, there will be tens of thousands of people murdered by the hands of one man. We've seen this with Hitler. Why is the world still allowing this? Well, that's a rhetorical question because we know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible says. In end times, people will hate each other. They'll grow cold. Wars and rumors of wars. That's happening today, right? We see Russia, Syria, Turkey, and Iran all wanting to attack. They're on the borders right now. They've never co-labored together in history. And now they're coming together. At some point, they will attack Israel. This is what we're told in Ezekiel. And so as we go through the chapters, I want you to understand that Jesus is training them in the same way he's training us. And there's a physical issue, but there's a spiritual truth. The disciples were with Jesus. He gave them the multiplications of the bread and the fish to feed, and it's a picture of the gospel of Christ. The more we know, the more we're supposed to give out. We're supposed to be a cup overflowing. A cup flowing of grace, mercy, and the word of God. Telling the people the truth. You know, I mentioned last week I went to seminary and, well, big deal, Pastor. Well, the reason why I'm mentioning that is I went to seminary school and Dave was there with me as well. I went to seminary because I wanted to know if what that preacher was telling me was true. And they taught us how to study the scriptures. They taught us how to interpret through hermeneutics and presentations of the word through homiletics. And so we all come together to church to study the scriptures. What did he say? And what did he say in context? Oh, I've heard some people butcher the text in the past. And literally, so we won't go there. Let's turn to chapter 16. Let's pick it up verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Let's just stop right there. He fed multitudes of people. 5,000, then 4,000. He had healed people. They have watched Jesus' power. And now they're asking for more signs. They're testing him. They have no reason to challenge Jesus other than the fact they want to challenge him that he would say something wrong against the law, against Herod. And he answered and he said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in morning, it is foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So he's telling them, you know how to discern the signs of the sky, right? Pink sky, night, sailor's delight. Pink sky, morning, sailor's warning. But you cannot discern the times that you're living in because they should have known the time that the Messiah was to come. It was prophesied in Daniel that 483 years after the command to rebuild Jerusalem would be the coming of the Messiah. They should have known this. He is here. And they missed it. They absolutely missed it. And Jesus says, signs and wonders would follow those who would believe. Not that the believers would follow the signs and wonders. I think we have that mixed up in church today. The signs and wonders was the proof of the message. To authenticate the message and the messenger. Not that we're seeking after these things. Depending on your denomination, you're looking for the signs and the wonders. You're looking for the Holy Spirit to do all these kinds of things. We're told in Ephesians that all the blessings in the heavenly places are been poured into us through Christ Jesus. All that we need of Christ is in us. What are we lacking? We need to give him more of us. He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And it's about letting go. And again, I love that song, a little more grace, a little more of Christ Jesus, a lot less of me. Wow, that has to be on a daily basis, wouldn't you say? Because sometimes, man, we could wake up and just want to save the world and the next. We don't want to talk to anybody, right? Or is it just me? Some of you may have talked to my wife. I'm just saying, a lot less of us, more of Christ. And so here, these guys, they don't want the answer to the question, show us more signs. These are Pharisees and Sadducees. They came to him. This was odd. They were at odds with each other doctrinally. They did not like each other. They were at odds, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But now they're coming together against Christ Jesus. This is exactly what will happen in the Middle East. I just mentioned that about Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Now they're coming together as a coalition, and at some point, collectively, they will come against the nation of Israel, God's people. So here in the text, the Pharisees were legalists. They were strict in keeping and enforcing the law. They wound it up adding to the law, and they represent legalism. And it always adds, legalism always adds to the Word of God. What happens with a legalist, he'll set a standard of his own, and then he'll judge you by it. You see, the law was given by God, but they wanted to add to the things that they wanted to. There were 613 laws that were there. They began to add, and they made the traditions of men as if these were the commandments of God. The Sadducees, they rejected the supernatural aspects of God's word, only believed in the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses. Subtract from the whole word of God. They represent liberalism. And liberalism always subtracts from the word of God. So the legalists add, and the liberalism subtracts from the word of God. They didn't believe in the resurrection or the supernatural or the afterlife. So these two opposing groups come together to challenge Christ. God's word warns against legalism and liberalism. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, for you note takers, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He then says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, what things soever I command, observe to do, you shall not add thereto, nor diminish. And so he addresses both the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the books of Deuteronomy. And they came to test him. That's exactly what Satan did in chapter 4, right? If you are truly the Messiah, right? Make these stones to become bread. Satan absolutely knew who Jesus was. There was no question that he was the Messiah. He just wanted to challenge Jesus to see if Jesus would fall. And they asked for signs from heaven. And it's important, listen, they are insincere. You ever talk to somebody, well, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? You ever hear that one? If these are insincere questions, and certainly God would never do that, and so the answer is no. Verse 2, and he answered when it was evening, so they knew how to read the signs of the sky, the seasons, right, the times. If you're a fisherman, you know that. Pink sky in the morning, or at night, pink sky night, sailors delight. The next day, it's going to be beautiful. If the sky is pink or red in the morning, it's going to rain. So if you never knew that, now you know, right? You could be your own weatherman. Anybody can be a weatherman. You can say it may rain and it may not, right? So you're hired, and they'll put you on Channel 7. They'll put you on television. So they knew how to discern what they saw, but he calls them hypocrites. And Jesus uncovers their insincerity in asking for the sign. You know how to discern the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Do you see what's happening in Christianity today? They're trying to get everyone to come together. We're all, you know, love is love, and we're just going to love everyone. And it really doesn't matter what our doctrinal or theological differences are. Let's just all come together and we'll all pray. Well, we're not praying to the same gods. We're not praying to the same fathers. We're not praying to the same Jesus of the Bible. It's important for us to understand that. We see this through the times. Several of the popes have gone to the Muslim imams and said, hey, we worship the same father, in heaven, so let's just come together and love on people and care for people. Well, the reality is Allah is not the same God as is Jehovah. And without the Son, you have neither. And so we need to be discerning. We need to be apologetics about the scriptures. Dave and I are doing a program, Contending for the Faith. We have to talk about it because people won't know. Why do you guys so worried about the text? You know, let's just love everybody. Everybody doesn't understand anyway, right? No, the text is very important. Paul will talk about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And we need to see this around us. Are they our enemies? No, because they could be misunderstood, but they are following any religious system outside of true Christianity is of Satan. Did you hear that? Religion is of Satan, other than belief in Jesus Christ, which is not a religion. He is the Savior of the world. And so you're following idols and demons and worshiping a false doctrine, another gospel. Now you may ask someone, well, you guys believe, Mormons believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is not the Son of God. Their Jesus is the brother of Satan for the Mormons. The Jesus of the Bible is not summoned by a priest to come down into a wafer of bread every Sunday morning and to be offered as a sacrifice. Jesus died once and for all. The book of Hebrews is the Father speaking of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that took away our sins once and for all, and he has been seated at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, speaking on our behalf. And so these men should have anticipated the time, the season, the coming of their Messiah, and they missed it. Jesus said this of the religious leaders of his own day regarding the signs of his first coming. And there were prophecies, circumstances and undisputed evidence that he have been clear to them, signs of the times from the Messiah. Remember, these were prophesied in the books. Daniel spoke about that. But if you don't believe in Daniel, because the Sadducees only believed in the first five books, so they didn't believe everything. We have a lot to talk about because God wants us to know and he wants us to understand. He wants us to be students of the word and then teachers of the word. Because he tells at the end of chapter 28, he says, go and teach them everything that I have taught you. So we start in a classroom setting, studying the scriptures, studying at home, allowing the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, and then we set out and tell other people about it. Those who want to hear. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Wicked and adulterous because they have rejected the sign of Jesus Christ, his coming. He is the fulfillment of Daniel. And no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So it wasn't a fairy tale, Jonah, right? It was Jesus believed it. We believe it. Why do we believe the Bible? Because Jesus believed the Bible. He quotes it. He wrote it, right? His spirit wrote the Bible through the men who penned it, over 40 writers. 31,100 verses, 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 66 books, over 40 writers, over thousands of years of time period, and it would take you 72 hours if you have an eighth grade reading education to read the entire book. 72 hours, that's it. God has revealed himself to us in his word. They should have known. They have failed. But you know what? If we're studying the scriptures, we should see the times ahead of us as well. Today's news in Finland, Scandinavia. A pastor was arrested for talking about homosexual not being ordained by God, that it was wrong in God's eyes. He's facing up to 2 years in jail. Now, this isn't Iran or someplace like that. This is in Scandinavia. We haven't seen this before. What do they want to do to the churches? Well, they close the churches to silence the churches. Walmart was open during the pandemic, right? Liquor stores were open. Gas stations were open. 7-Elevens were open. But churches, I don't think so. These are the signs of the times that we're living in. And we need to be in prayer. You know, when he talks about putting the armor of God on, the shield, the helmet, the belt, the feet, when we put the armor of God on, we don't then go out and start to protest and take up arms. He tells us to stand. Stand in prayer. Stand on the foundation of God and pray. He's the one who's going to fight our battles. Amen. These guys didn't want to hear the truth. They're looking for a way to trap Jesus. So this reminds us that the signs alone will not convert anyone. The signs won't convert anyone. They may be amazed at it. They may be tickled about it. But only the conversion happens by the Spirit of God. The drawing of the Father. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. We're going to talk about that. The problem isn't that the signs are themselves weak, but that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after the signs. There's no doubt the signs and wonders can arouse a person's curiosity, but they cannot change a heart. Only God can do that. The world says, if I can see it, I'll believe it. And the Bible says, if you believe it, I will see it. You see, they saw the miracles, and perhaps they benefited from the feedings as well. But it didn't change their heart. And this is something that we should talk about, because today the church has been an entertainment center. There's churches that you go into today, and I was just in one recently. It's like a nightclub. There are spotlights everywhere. It's dark. And after the service started, I had asked somebody, hey, turn the lights on. I can't read my Bible. They're trying to become like the world to draw the world. But there is no power in that. The power, listen, is in the Word of God. It was the Word of God that changed my heart. It was the Word of God that penetrated my soul to tell me, I'm a sinner and there's no way out. I am depraved of any righteousness. And that Jesus Christ is the Savior of my soul. And I had an opportunity at that point to respond, and so did you. At some point, you heard the message of the gospel of Christ, and there's a testimony in your life. There's a BC, before Christ day, that you can look back and remember, man, I'm so thankful I'm not who I was. I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way. The Word of God, there's power in the Word of God. And when I heard Romans 5, I have peace with my Maker and access to His throne through grace, through Christ Jesus. God's not mad at me. My whole life, I thought the Lord was mad at me. The nuns told me, God sees everything you do, and you can't get away with anything. And that was true. But what they didn't tell me is about the love of the Father. That God so loved the world. God so loved me that He gave His Son to die so that I could live. It's the Word of God that changes man. Not a concert. Not an event. Oh, we can have those things. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that, but if we're missing our main point, is to tell people you need to be saved. You need to be saved from your sin. You will meet God one of two ways: as a judge, and you'll pay for your sins for the rest of your life, or you'll meet Him as a friend. Because your sins were paid for by His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other options. There's no plan B. That's it. Plan B, there is no plan B. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through Him. If you were flown to Ukraine today, and you knew for sure that Russia was going to attack Ukraine, what would your message be to the people? Let's protest? Get saved. You're going to meet your Maker if this happens. And we pray to God it doesn't happen. We pray that this evil that we see staged there, at least, doesn't happen. But the message needs to be clear. First of all, we need to understand the message. And then we need to be able to teach. Well, these were the teachers of the times. And they didn't know. Why didn't they know? Because their hearts were cold towards God. And only God can change a cold heart. Voltaire, a famous French infidel, was so bitter to Christianity, it was claimed that he said, even if a miracle should be wrought in the open market before thousands of witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than to admit a miracle took place. And such is the mentality of the skeptic today, the non-believer. And it's interesting, Voltaire also said, in 100 years from now, Christianity will be a thing of the past, and the old Bibles left will be in museums. 20 years after he said that, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house, and they print Bibles there to this day. Later, it became Paris's headquarters for the British and the French Bible Society. God will not be mocked. Peter tells the fathers, the prophets, the people in the temple in the book of Acts, that because of their ignorance, they were excused for crucifying Christ. And we see Jesus saying that from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not their sins. But then he goes on to tell them that they crucified him. He was the Savior. And now they have a responsibility to respond. Well, these men didn't want to respond. They were the teachers of the time, and they've missed it. And he says, a sign will not be given to you other than the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was taken into the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and he came out alive. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Died and rose again on the third day. And now he lives to intercede on our behalf. It wasn't a fairy tale, it was true. And he says, that's the only sign that you have. Because they missed all the other ones. They didn't believe the other signs. It's a picture of his resurrection. And he soon will rise. They soon will kill him. Now when his disciples, verse 5 through 10, when his disciples came to the other side, this is across the Galilee, they worked up an appetite for sure. They had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have not taken bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? So he's reminding them. But listen, bread's not the problem. This is a physical thing he's talking. They forgot bread. They're hungry. Again, using a physical need to make a spiritual truth. And he says in verse 11 and 12, how is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread? And he didn't. He didn't mention the bread. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So they assumed it was bread. But to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, right here, right in Jesus is teaching about doctrine, doctrinal truth. Leaven is a type of corruption. And it's pictured in Exodus 12, 1 Corinthians 5. They had to take leaven out of the house. They had to search the house. They made bread without leaven. What does leaven represent? It represents sin. Is the bread in the leaven sin? No, he's using it as an illustration, as a point for them to understand. It represents the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says to them, beware. He says to us, beware of false doctrines. Beware. Because if we're following blind leaders, we'll both fall into the pit. Be wise. Be aware. And I've had pastors tell me, well, pastor, you know, you grew up and you were trained up in the Calvary Chapel ministries, and I was trained up in this other style of of ministry, and you should read this book. Okay, I'll read the book. I want to know what where you're coming from. And they're still wrong. There's still potholes and dead ends in their doctrine. So beware. Where do we turn? We go back to the scriptures. It's very simple, actually. If we come with simple hearts, you know, Chuck Smith said, teaching the Bible, or simply teaching the Bible simply. He lays it out for us. Beware of false doctrines. These spiritual leaders had created false doctrines, and they were leading the people in the same direction. Because the people that Jesus fed are going to say, crucify him in a little while. So it wasn't the miracles that saved people. It's the Spirit of God as we respond with our free will, right? He gives us a choice. They had come to Jesus and said, Lord, how can we be saved? Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful about legalism and liberalism. You know, this shirt, as I'm wearing this out like this, this is appalling to some generations or some churches. Like, I can't believe he dresses like that. Well, I'm sorry. Legalists would say you can't do that in the house of the Lord. Well, I don't think I'm dressed that bad, but I'm making a point. Remember I told you about the three girls that were singing in the church choir? And at the end of the service, a few elderly ladies came up and says, I can't believe you let them sing in blue jeans. They weren't happy that the girls were singing in the house of God and they're worshiping the Lord. They were concerned about the dress. And that's legalism. So Jesus is saying, beware. He's warning. Jesus charged his disciples with three things. Ignorance, because they didn't understand that he was using a material thing to illustrate a spiritual truth. The leaven was evil. And number two, their unbelief. The supply of bread, even Jesus had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. So imagine that. He fed 5,000 and 4,000 people, and they're worried that they don't have any bread. They didn't bring any bread. That wasn't the point. And thirdly, forgetfulness. They forgot what Jesus had done before. Do we not do that? Like, that, God does so many things in our life, and then we get we're late for work. Oh, this is the end. No, it's not the end, right? Or I got a flat tire. Oh, that's it. Or something happens beyond our control, and we can't figure a way out of this. Go back to the Lord. Remember what he's done in your life. We so often forget. This is why we're told quite often with Paul to remember. Jesus will tell them, remember what I've told you. Remember what I've said. Look and see as you walk with the Lord through the scriptures. The promises that he gives us often have a physical illustration for a spiritual truth. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? Who do they say that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. The whole world is wrong of who Jesus is. Did you catch that? Who does man say that I am? John the Baptist? No. Elijah? No. Others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets? No. He tells us who he is. He is the Messiah. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You've been walking with me all of this time. You've watched me. You've heard. You saw my character. You've watched the power that I have. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Who do you say that I am? He challenges them. Wow, we should have an answer for that. You're my Lord and Savior. You know, if somebody asked you, why do you get to go to heaven? And your answer should be so simple. Because of what Christ did on the cross. That's it. Everything else has nothing to do with you going to heaven. You know, heaven's not full of good people. You know that, right? There's no good people in heaven. There's redeemed people in heaven. But we're all sinners saved by grace. The ones in hell have rejected the free gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. These guys didn't want to hear about it. They didn't believe. We know where they're at. Let's talk about this. So Simon, verse 16, Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you have your own Bible, highlight that, underline that. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Remember, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will lift him up on the last day. The Father gives Peter the understanding of who the Son is. "My Father has revealed this to you." Caesarea Philippi, 25 miles north of Galilee, it was a travel. And all along the way, they're walking, and this was the question. He answers the question within the question. He proclaims himself the Son of Man, linking him with Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7:13. And over 80 times throughout Scripture, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Some suggest that it speaks of his humanity and his ability to relate to us. He desires to be numbered among us. Also that he is speaking of his position prophetically, Daniel 7:13, foretold that the Messiah would be known or called the Son of Man. So he's the fulfillment of that scripture, of that text in Daniel. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Now Herod wasn't alone with that, remember? Some said Elijah. Malachi 4:5, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." And others, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known to be the weeping prophet. So Jesus did not ask because he wasn't sure who he was. You know, I've heard sermons say that. I've heard this. He was asking because he needed affirmation from the crowd? No. He asked this question as an introduction to a more important question in verse 15. He said, "But who do you say I am?" First he asks us, who does man say that I am? Who does the church say he is? Who does this particular denomination say he is? Who is this group of people say that Jesus Christ is? And their answer is wrong. And then he asks them personally, who do you say that I am? You know, everyone has to answer that question. Pilate said, "What must I do with this man called the Christ?" We all have to answer that. Either he is your Christ or he's not. He's still Christ, but is he your Savior? Because you have to receive him as your Savior. He's the Savior of the world, but it's a gift that has to be received and taken, and it happens with a contrite heart, a repentance, knowing that we are sinners and we need to be saved. Saved from what? You hear that saved all the time, right? Saved from the wrath of God for our sins. We've all been born with a congenital disease from our birth. There is no cure. We didn't ask for it. We've lived with it our entire life until we came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and he has healed us from that sin and death that we were born with. Wow. This is the Savior who wants you to come to the saving grace. And the answer to the question is the foundational rock that is given. You, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they say some, or so we talked about that. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Listen, the most important question is eternal consequences. Get it right, you have eternal bliss with the Lord. Get it wrong, eternal suffering and torment. Who is Jesus? The question has caused great debate, division, destruction, and death. And this single question needs to be answered by every human being. The world's answers today, the Jehovah's Witness say he's Michael the Archangel. Hinduism says he's Avatar, an incarnation of Vishnu. Mormonism says he's a half-brother of Lucifer. Buddhism says he's an enlightened teacher. Islam says he's a prophet of Allah. Hare Krishna says he's a vegetarian guru. Judaism says he's a gifted rabbi at best, an imposter at worst. Who do you say that he is? He's the living Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. You know, before we became believers, the Spirit of God was not walking alongside of us, wooing us, being drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ, and we all had to make that response. We all had to make that choice to believe. The confusion occurs within the Christian church. Words of religious scholar Robert Funk in 1985 addressed this to his peers. He says, "We are about to embark on a monumentous enterprise. We are going to inquire simply, rigorously, after the voice of Jesus, after what he really said. In this process, we will be asking the questions that borders the sacred, that even abuts blasphemy." What followed has come to be known as the Jesus Seminar. Have you heard this? Have you heard of the Jesus Seminar? Currently, over 200 members, strong liberal theologians, discussed and determined what Jesus really said, who Jesus really was. The Gospels are assumed to be narratives in which the memory of Jesus is embellished by mythic elements that express the church's faith in him and by plausible fictions. Their findings? Only 18% of Jesus' words are authentic. Most of the miracles did not occur. There was no virgin birth, no feeding of the thousands with a few loaves and fishes, denying the miracles. Jesus did not bring Lazarus back to life. Jesus' bodily resurrection and ascension to heaven is a myth. Jesus' prophecies were added on by the gospel writers. John's gospel is so inconsistent with the other gospels, it must be discarded. Jesus did not claim to be Christ. Jesus did not claim to be God. Jesus did not believe that his crucifixion was necessary in order to save his followers from eternal damnation. And I'm sorry I had to read that to you, but it's blasphemy. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and everything that he says is true. And here's the promise that he gives, is that if you believe in him, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. It is not who we say Jesus is, it's who he is. He is the Christ. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the living Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is the key verse that unlocks the entire Bible. This is the Messiah, the one to come. I'm running out of time. This confession of the person and work of Jesus Christ, what was the work? The Christ anointed, promised deliverance of God's people. The person, he's the Son of the living God. The only begotten divine Son given to man for the salvation of our sins. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Simon's his name. Bar means son of, and his father is Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but to my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood had not revealed that to him.